You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in the book of Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or that which is called a circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, or made nigh, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, which made both one, that broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to them which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, his grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. It's ours again. At the same time, we look to you for grace that will be needful in our hearts and our minds. As you take us aside now from the cares of this life, that for these few minutes we may set our affection upon things above. The Holy Spirit may warm our hearts, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. Thus we look to you for cleansing to that end, and you sanctify us as a people unto yourself. At the same time, we'll be very careful to acknowledge and to thank you for attending to every little detail. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, in this second chapter, we've been looking at, amongst other things, in the things that were revealed to the Apostle Paul, which he calls the mystery, that sacred secret. Looking back at the first verse, we're reminded that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Our past life, prior to receiving Christ, we walked according to this world order of things. Our manner of life was in the, as verse 3 says, was in the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. It was at that point in time that God interrupted in verse 4 through his mercy and his great love wherein he loved us. This, verse 5 says, he reminds us for the grace we are saved. Not only that, but we've been raised to see together in the heavenlies. This is de facto, of course. That's our standing before God. As Colossians chapter 2 says, we are complete in Christ. This has something in view, as verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to us. Again, in verse 8, he reminds us that by grace we were saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Salvation was the gift of God. We looked at this for a minute. You remember last week at what grace means. Grace is that aspect of love, as we looked at last week, is selfless. It does not love because you love, but it loves because it loves. As the writer reminded us, that the world loves those who love them, but God loves when we're his enemies. And therefore, grace is that aspect of love that demonstrates the love of God against those who are unfavorable. And he reminds us also that works had no part in it, but at the same time, as verse 10 says, we are his creation, not something reformed, not making over the old man, but an absolute new creation. And this has in view that we might perform those works that he's marked off for us. This brings us to our place in our lesson today. And you'll notice in verse 11, we're reminded that we Gentiles had no hope apart from Israel. We were not under their covenants because we were not circumcised. See, each Jewish boy, when he was born at 8 days, was circumcised under the law. This made him a son of the covenant. It put him in a covenant relationship with God. We Gentiles had no relationship at all. God had a plan for us, but only through that nation. And 2,000 years ago, our Lord took upon himself the form of a servant and was found in the fashion as a man. Even though he was in the status of God, he thought it not robbery to be with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, as far as the revealed plan of God was concerned, God's revealed plan was that somewhere in history that nation would respond and become a channel whereby the Gentile nations could be evangelized and brought into the family of God. And so that's what Jesus came for, to fulfill all that God had promised that nation. But that nation rejected him. Not only that, but they had a part. In fact, they were the main instruments in having him nailed to the cross. True enough, the Roman army actually put him on the cross, so that the Gentile is guilty in that sense too. Even so, our Lord, at that trying hour, again, notice the selflessness of this love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that grace of God was extended to that nation, Israel, for 33 years. So that every Jew, beginning at Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then under the uttermost parts, there was not a single Jew on earth who did not know that God had sent his son to die for that nation, that nation now was in a place to fulfill the purpose of God. In spite of this, that nation turned its back upon God. And God set them aside. And now, Paul, a prisoner at Rome, for us Gentiles, we'll be seeing about that next week, Paul, a prisoner on our behalf. You'll notice chapter 3, verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He begins to write us, concerning us, a sacred secret Paul calls the mystery. This is our private mail, beloved. It's addressed to us. We can claim this. And you can claim it too if he comes the same way. It has nothing to do with covenants that were written long ago. It has to do with the blood of Christ, like as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God saw you in his prophetic eye at that point in time. This is what Paul's talking about. Remember now. Don't forget it. Even though God's revealed plan had nothing to say about you in this context, yet God's hidden purpose has you in mind. That's why he's calling it to our attention. Remember that you Gentiles without hope, without God. Here's that but again, but God. But now, you see, it's the blood of Christ, you see, that has made us nigh unto God. God is doing a brand new thing that the revealed plan of God had nothing to say about. Paul is now getting down to the nitty-gritty of the thing, to what his hidden purpose is. Notice the wording very carefully. This should be very important to you because it has to do with any man. It has nothing to do with nation as such. You see, of all the nations of earth, only God set his love upon one nation. That was Israel. He did this because he wanted him to be a perfect vessel. This is why Jesus said salvation is of the Jew. This was true as far as the revealed plan of God was concerned. But now the hidden purpose is that God is coming out now. Since that plan did not work at that time, don't misunderstand me. God is not through with Israel. This age in which we live, this dispensation, is a parenthesis, parenthetical time, if you understand what I mean by that word. Just for the benefit of those that might not understand. I'm sure in writing a letter, you've been writing about some particular subject matter, and all of a sudden, you need to say something besides what you're just writing about. It may throw a little more light on the thing. And so you inject a parenthesis, then you pick up the conversation later on. We live in that history, that period in history that's a parenthesis. It's parenthetical. When God has finished his hidden purpose, then once again his prophetic program will begin. God will pick up his ancient people, Israel. And in spite of themselves, God is going to make them what he always intended them to be, a vessel in his hand. But at this point in time, God is not dealing with them per se. He's not dealing with no nation, but with the nations. Whether he be Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. The blood of Christ makes it everything right. Notice. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, that's us, and those that are nigh, that's the Jew. They were nigh because they had the covenant relationships. They've been made nigh how? By the blood of Christ. For it is written, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. So then Christ, verse 14, he is our peace. He had made both one, that is Jew and Gentile. He had broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make himself of the two one new man, so making peace. The war's over, beloved, to those that are in Christ. No warfare between God and man to the man that's in Christ. The war's over, we have peace. We were his enemies. This is not a peace that is it just any old peace. It's a peace that God paid the price for. And those angels sang that night to the shepherds on the hill, peace on earth. Actually, it says peace on earth towards men of goodwill. Not peace on earth. Just peace on earth. But peace on earth towards men of goodwill. That's what the scriptures really say. Not exactly how we have it translated, but that's what it should say. God never makes peace with any man except of those who receive his Son. Those are men of goodwill. If you do not have Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, the warfare is still on. There's no peace with God. There'll be no peace except on his terms. That's a peace that lasts. You don't make a peace just to be making peace. They had a peace on earth when our Lord came. The world was at peace. Did you know that? The temple doors at Rome and the temple of Junius were closed. The longest stint of peace the world's ever known was for 44 years. Those temple doors were closed. When those doors were opened, they were opened for the Roman citizens to enter into that temple to pray for the Roman armies. They had a peace in that day, too. It was not a peace to be honored with. It was a peace that was a damnable peace. Like today, people cry about peace, peace, peace. They want peace. They have peace markets and this, that. That's not the kind of peace God's talking about. There's no compromise on God's part. He said, this is it. I remember when MacArthur signed that peace treaty at the end of World War II on the battleship, you remember. There was no compromise. There was just peace. You have it on our terms, not on your terms, our terms. Sad to say, our nation ignored Mr. MacArthur's advice, but nevertheless, he laid down the peace. That's what they had peace on his basis. Not on their basis, but on his basis. God has peace. He's made peace for us. But we must receive it on his terms. And no compromise with God. That's the most immoral word in the English language, is compromise. And God never compromised. We're doing it clear up to our teeth all over our nation today. We made covenants with the most brutal enemies the world has ever known. We talk about human rights. That's like talking about dry water. That's just shibboleth. That's double talk. Pure and simple. There's only one kind of peace. That's the peace that God offers. And in doing this, he's bringing together a people. He calls the one new man, his new creation. This is the one that's been raised and seated together in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and authorities and might and dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Beloved, I don't think we appreciate our inheritance. No other people, even under their wildest dreams and promises God made to Israel, ever had any promises like this. That's ours. That's our inheritance. We take it so for granted. I like the song we sang. The songs this morning were excellent. They fit in perfect. He is a wonderful Savior. This one man he's bringing to reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile into one body. Verse 16, having slain the enmity thereby. He broke down the middle wall of partition. Not being a Jew, you might not understand that. But if you were a Jew or Gentile, in the days when our Lord was upon earth here, even though you were a Gentile who had been proselyted, even though you had been circumcised, unless you were born of Jewish Hebrew descent, there was a place called the court of the Gentiles for them to worship. But as you passed out of the court of the Gentiles, there was a great big sign of solid stone. The Gentile who passes over this threshold forfeits his life. They stone you to death. This sign God didn't put up. Man put that up. But that, saving that, has been brought down too. The enmity that was in the flesh, that was a fleshly thing between the Jew and the Gentile. You know, it makes you sick. You talk about discrimination. Now, one thing that people need to be, beginning with me and every one of us, is to be honest with ourselves. All of us have a built-in antenna. whatever race we come from, and whether we acknowledge it or not, we sort of like to boast about that particular thing. The Jew is no different than the Gentile. The Jew referred to us as a goyme. That just means a Gentile, but it meant Gentile in the sense of a Gentile dog. And how many times have you heard the Gentiles say that dirty Jewish dog? So you see that enmity is there. But the peace that's been brought to the man that's in Christ, that wall has come down. That's the real wall, not that sign. This makes you look at men through the eyes of God. Each individual, whether he be a Jew or a Gentile, was created in Adam as a human being in the image of God. True enough, that image has been marred. But nevertheless, he is a part of the human race. And standing before God on that basis, all men are equal. On the other hand, there's a vast distinction when you look at the flesh, because that too was put there by the fight of God. You'll find that in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 7 and 8. It's no accident that the enmity is there. That's after the flesh. But in the Spirit, now in Christ Jesus, that enmity has been leveled. Now it's true we live in the flesh. We're living in a body of flesh. Consequently, this old man raises his head every now and then. We're told, and we'll be seeing that later on, we're to put down the old man. That's the one place the devil can attack us, is in this body of our death. That's what Paul cried out about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then you hear, as the Holy Spirit enlightens Paul, I thank God. See, in Christ Jesus, the new creation serves God. The old man, the law of sin and death. You need to know yourself, beloved, because this is the thing, that what we mean by peace. We have peace with God. God's not mad at us anymore. When he chastens us today, it's not in punitive judgment at all. He chastens us for our education. And America's forgotten this, but the old woodshed was one of the best educators this nation ever had. See? And that's true with us today. The woodshed is the best educator you can find. Make no mistake about that. We're told that. If you receive no chastening of God, then you're not his son. Now, no chastening seems pleasant for the present. But afterward, it yields the what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to them. Now, notice, they're exercised by it. You see? Well, in any case, this is what it means to be at peace with God. And coming, he came to preach peace to you that were far off or them that are nigh. And through him, we have both, Jew and Gentile, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This was never possible before. You could not approach God. There was no way. Once a year, the high priest of Israel went into the Holy of Holies for the nation of Israel. Not without blood. And sprinkled upon the mercy seat. There he met with God for the sins of the people. Every sin had to go through that priesthood. Today we have a counterfeit of that. It's situated in Rome. They still have the priesthood over there. They've made this wall is still there, you see. Except they've made themselves Israel. That's pitiful. They have the greatest following of so-called Christendom in the world. Practicing these old dead things that are gone, swept under the sea. You see, when God dealt with sin, He did not deal with it on a partial basis. He removed it as far as the east is from the west. He hid it in the deepest sea, never to be remembered against you. That's hard for my finite mind to grasp, but nevertheless, I believe it because God settled it, and that says it, and that settles it as far as I'm concerned. This is the kind of peace that God has given us. We should walk in this light. Now, the walk of our life will not alter your life, but the life you have from Christ should alter your walk. Let me repeat that so you get it straight. The way we carry on does not alter our life in Christ at all. But the life that we do walk in does alter our walk the other way around. But we walk in the flesh, you see. More often than not. In any case, we both, Jew or Gentile, there's nothing hidden. And there's right, direct access, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. Every man, the lowest man on the totem pole that's in Christ, has much as access to God as you or anybody else. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and the household of God. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, there are many families of God, both in heaven and in earth. We're just one. We're one family. Well, there's no distinctions in it at all. God is not dealing with us on an international basis at all. The house that God is building with us now is being fitly framed into the buildings of God. This is best demonstrated if you've ever been out to Quail Springs. You'll understand what I'm saying. You go out there, you'll find a store, a building called Sears and Roebuck. You find a building out there called Brown's Department Store. You find a building out there called J.C. Penney's Department Store. You'll find a building out there called Dillard's Department Store. Four department stores. Four different places. Plus a whole lot of others. But they're all under what? One great roof. We're one of those buildings, beloved. The building that God is working now in us. It's for his habitation. That's an interesting thing that's said there. That's the naos. The naos of the Jewish tabernacle and the temple was the Holy of Holies. That's the habitation that God is building for us. That's in his very presence. All of the whole families of God are under this whole system, you understand? Wherever he got saved, whatever the dispensation, whatever the age was, he's under the whole canopy. But each building out there is a separate unit. Just as there is out here. And the building that we're in is the naos, the habitation of God. Think about that. Now this is God's hidden purpose, beloved. This is why you should begin to appreciate the high place that God has exalted you in. Help you to understand the words of our Lord in the days of his flesh, addressing the religious elements of that day. He said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Israel was the first for God to reveal his promises to. They're going to be the last to be brought into blessings. We were the last to have his blessings revealed to us. We're going to be the first. That's the place and that's the time. Think about that. I tell you, the more you delve into this, what Paul calls the mystery, the sacred secret of God, the hidden purpose, the more it staggers the imagination. God has used words to accommodate himself to our finite minds. But there's no way that you can describe the infinite with finite words. It's just impossible. This is why when Paul, by his own experience, was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that were unspeakable, unlawful to talk about. There's no way to compare it. Even the great holy city that one day should occupy this planet, or use the descriptive words that we understand. We never saw a city whose streets were gold, but we understand what that means. But describing the things that God, that Paul saw in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers, there were no words to describe it. And so, if you want to let your imagination run to its wildest corners, you will have not reached infinite heights, depths, and widths, and breadths of this sacred secret. No wonder then, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, how Paul admonishes us to pray for eyes of understanding, that we might know what this hope is, that we might know what his inheritance is, we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us. Without this, it's impossible. The scales are still there. To the man and the woman, who, however, and this leaves every man an equal candidate here. To the man or woman who wants to know the secrets that God has stored up in the ages to come, the sooner you get as a student of your own, the quicker you'll begin to appreciate what God has done on your behalf. Not only what God has made Christ to be on my behalf, but what God has made me to be in Christ. You see, I know what God has made Christ to be on my behalf. He made him to be sin on my behalf. But he made me to be in Christ perfect. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine it. I look at you people. I just don't see how in the world that could be true. And yet, our time is gone, in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, the verse that we referred to, but I want you to see how it fits into this so perfectly. Verse 13. This takes enlightenment constantly. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature, a perfect man. And here's what the perfect man, the mature man is. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's just too big for me to take in, but I understand what it says. This is why I say, if any group of saints has something to glory over, we have a lot to glory over. Certainly not because of anything that we are, but because of what Christ has made us to be. In him. We know what God made him to be for us, but what we were made to be in him is staggering beyond the wildest dreams that I can think about. And believe me, I can let my mind run pretty wild. My prayer for you is that God would energize you to make that prayer of Paul's in the first chapter, and another prayer we're going to be looking at a couple of weeks yet, that Paul has to pray. It has to do with his subject matter. The more you concentrate upon that and study these prison epistles as your private mail addressed to you, the more these will become alive. You see, this book here is not just a piece of literature. It is literature. But this is the Word of God, and it's God in his person speaking to you. How many times have you desired in your own mind, well, if God would just say something to me? You know? He has. He's already spoken. He's already answered your request. He's not taken the time to have a listening ear. And how does faith come? By the hearing, not by the seeing. By the hearing. And hearing what? My philosophy? Max said, no. What thus saith the Lord is written. There is no shortcut, beloved. There's no excuse for any God, any child of God, not to be instructed in the thing, because God has written it. He used language that accommodates to the human mind in order to us, give us a little bit of an insight, as much as we're able to take. I'll tell you, once you begin to sense the magnitude of who God is, and what we mean by grace, we use that word all the time. Grace is a word I want you to become acquainted with, not just in a linguistic way, but by experience. Namely, that when God deals with you in grace, and that's the only way He's dealing with any man today, that's why it's called a dispensation of grace. Every act of God is an act of grace in your life. Otherwise, He will not deal with you. That's what makes this period in which we, time in which we live, as unique. This means that every act of God, a gracious act, is not because of any qualities that you have at all, but just because He loves you in a selfless way. Father, thank You for this word and this time together, this fellowship. May the Holy Spirit be pleased now to let out each one that which He's able to take in and to burn it into his heart and his soul, his personality, that when people meet him or her, wherever they are, eventually they'll become aware that they've been with Jesus. May that be a very desiring and throbbing heart of our own personality, Lord. Because it is out of our hearts that perceive the issues of life. Cause us to be sober-minded about this and grateful. We have such a great God. We have such a great Savior. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us now and the all truth. May we earnestly strive, energize, agonize to get to know You in the sense that Paul reveals by the Holy Spirit the things that are heavenly. His grace is Your blessing, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, and may we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.